Well, good morning, Fellowship Benton. Man, it's so good to be here with you guys today as we do praise the name of the Lord our God together as a church family, lifting up the faithful one upon whom we build our very lives. And those words that we just sang to Jesus and to each other cannot be more relevant as we dive into the part of the Sermon on the Mount we're going to look at today in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. If you want to go ahead and make your way there, of course, we'll have the verses on the screen for us if you don't have a Bible with you today. That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 37. Because when we look at what Jesus says about marriage and divorce, which he's going to talk about today, and about the importance of keeping our word in all things, not just on the altar, but any promise that we make to one another, we need to remind ourselves of the good news of the cross. That Jesus has done things that we could never do, earned that righteousness for us, fulfilled the law in a perfect way, like he said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, and then he has given us that righteousness for free by his grace. We're going to need to remember his faithfulness in the midst of our faithlessness as we talk about these things this morning. Let me just come right out of the gate and say a couple things this morning. One is that anytime we talk about divorce here at Fellowship in the church, I want you to know we recognize fully that we're talking to a group of people, many of whom who have walked through this path before. Some, very biblically and in the right way, in the way that God and the church would ask you to, with long-suffering and with patience, with much hurt at times and even abuse. And we know that some of you have done that as well as you possibly can. So we don't take that lightly here at Fellowship, the hardship that that is, the trial that that is, the way that Jesus uses that to glorify him, even though it comes through a lot of hurt and pain in your life. We don't treat divorce judgmentally here at Fellowship. We recognize God gave Moses permission in the Old Testament to give and grant divorces at times when you need to. And that Jesus reaffirms that. Today we'll see that. And then again, Paul reaffirms that in the New Testament. But the second thing I want to say this morning about that is that even though there are a reason to have biblical divorce in the church at times, there's also a lot of people here in our culture as well as in Jesus' day who have walked through that in a very flippant way, in a non-biblical way, in a way that doesn't honor the Lord or the scriptures in the midst of that, that don't have God's blessing on the reason why they separated from their spouse. And it wouldn't be loving to talk about these things and not share the full counsel of God about them either in the reality of marriage and what it's meant to be just for the sake of awkwardness or not hurting feelings. So here's my appeal to us this morning as we talk about this. And that is that you would really let God speak to you through the full counsel of his word. Not just hear the things you want to hear in this sermon, not just avoid the things you don't want to hear in this sermon, but really listen to the full counsel of God and what his truth is, what his hope is for marriage, and yet what his forgiveness and restoration is in the cross of Jesus Christ. He loves you desperately, and we love you desperately too. No matter what you have walked through, there is grace upon grace for that. Amen. Let's pray together and ask him to do that and to use me to do that this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we lift up this particular part of your word today. We know that you spoke your word, Lord, through Jesus Christ, the embodiment of the word, John says, from the foundations of the world, and it is true, and it will come to pass. And we thank you for being a God that we can bank on your words being true, no matter how grandiose they are, no matter how hard they are, no matter how amazing they are. If you said it, it will happen. Lord, as we look at these things today, give us grace to hear them, give me grace to teach them, and Lord, may they make us all better because of it, more able to see you clearly and to walk in the light of your grace and glory as a church, and we love you in your name, and amen. Well, as we preach through the Sermon on the Mount, we need to remind ourselves about kind of one really important thing. I think I've said it maybe here in Benton before. I know I have on some of our other campuses. And that is we need to remind ourselves that this is one sermon Jesus is preaching, right? That even though for us it's a 16-week series, Jesus says all of this in about 11 minutes when he says it to the crowd he's talking to. And the reason why I think it's important this morning is because even though we're going to talk about marriage and divorce, even though we're talking about keeping our word to each other beyond just the altar, but in general, we're going to say some things about that, talk about that biblically. We're going to point you to some resources where you can explore that more. I think it's good for us to remember that this sermon Jesus is teaching isn't primarily a sermon about divorce or about lying or keeping your word or fulfilling your commitments to people. Now, those are two things we're going to look at today that he uses as illustrations of his main point, his bigger picture point in the Sermon on the Mount, which is a sermon about self-righteousness and a sermon about thinking that we can earn our way to heaven or be good enough somehow to not need the grace and gospel of Jesus Christ. And for anyone in here who may be thinking to themselves that your plan when you see God face to face is, well, God, just look at kind of all the good things that I've done and weigh them against all the bad things I've done, and hopefully you'll see that the good outweighs the bad, and that's the reason why I'm hoping to be accepted by you for all eternity. Jesus' point in this sermon is, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. He's preparing these people that when he goes to the cross, that they look at it and hopefully say, oh, that's what he was talking about. That's what we need. That's what we're desperate for. Forgiveness, grace, someone who fulfilled the law perfectly that I couldn't so that he could give it to me as a gift and wrap me in his robes of righteousness because he paid the penalty that I deserved on the cross. That's what he's preparing them for here in the Sermon on the Mount. And so it's good for us to remember that. And I think his big picture first point that I'd want to look at and remind us of as we look at this section of the Sermon on the Mount is if we want to earn God's righteousness, we have to be even more perfect than we think. That's mainly what he's trying to communicate to these people. You want to earn God's righteousness? Great. You got to be even more perfect than you ever dreamed you needed to be. And so the last 2 weeks have been illustrations to that point. Jesus says, you think you can get to heaven and earn it just because you didn't kill anyone. I'm saying even if you harbor anger in your heart towards someone, even if you speak a word of spontaneous anger towards someone, you deserve the very fires of hell. Right? And then the next illustration he moves to, right after that, you think that's just about committing adultery, and if you haven't committed adultery, you can see God face to face and say, well, see, I wouldn't like all those people that did that. Jesus says, no, even if you ever lusted over someone in your heart, then you need to cut your eye out. That's how serious it is. That's how serious God takes it, to the point that they would say, whoa, well, I can't do that. And now he turns his attention in a similar way to his next example, verse 31. Let's look at it together. He says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, why does Jesus turn here from murder to adultery to divorce as he's laying out these things that feel impossible to the people around him? And in a minute here, he's going to talk about breaking any oath, not just your oath on the altar. Well, let's think about it for a minute. After this, he's going to talk next week, right? We're going to look at, he's going to talk about loving your enemy. He's going to talk about retaliation against those who hurt you and harm you as well, right? And so if you look at this list of examples from murder to adultery to divorce to breaking oaths to retaliation against those who've done something wrong to you to loving your enemies, Jesus is working through a spectrum of things that they obviously knew were wrong and terrible to things that they really kind of thought were fine and even right as far as what he's laying out when it comes to the perfection of God. Everyone thought murder was wrong, and very few people he was talking to, if any, had actually killed somebody. Then he gets to adultery. Everyone knew that was wrong that he was talking to, even though probably a few more people had done that in his midst that maybe killed somebody. Now he gets to divorce, something God had actually made provision for in the Old Testament. He said, Moses, man, people's hearts are hardened, and at times they're going to do things to each other. They're going to hurt themselves so bad that they may actually need to separate. Here, just make sure when a husband gives his wife, when he dismisses her, he gives her a certificate to show, hey, this is legal, this is right, I'm choosing this. She can go and remarry someone, not in shame, because I'm doing this the right way. God said, at least give her hope in a patriarchal society to go and remarry someone else by doing it with a certificate. He gave provision for that. Because Jesus will say later, their hardness of heart. But then he goes on to say also, when it comes to retaliation, when it comes to these other things like loving your enemy, right? What's his point? His point is not just to show them how perfect God is, that he only avoids the bad things, but that even in the things that are we think are fair, even things he's made provision for, even the things that we would say are even right, God's even more perfect than that. He goes above and beyond even what we think is fair and just and right in his perfection. If you want to match God's perfection, if you want to earn your way to heaven, you've got to be more loving, more gracious, and more perfect than you could ever dream. And where divorce fits on the spectrum of things that are getting increasingly overwhelming to the Israelites is in this transition, like we just said, from things that were obviously wrong to something that God had made an exception for in a fallen and broken world. Wasn't the ideal, Jesus will say. Hasn't been this way from the beginning, but he recognizes that because we're not God, sometimes it may be necessary. In fact, later on in Matthew 19, the Pharisees are going to come to him and they're going to try and trap him because they heard him say this in the Sermon on the Mount. They're going to say, hey, did we hear you say you couldn't divorce your wife for any reason? Because that was the thinking of the day. Any reason, as long as you do it the right way. And Jesus is going to say, yeah, that's right. That's what I said. I said you can't divorce your spouse for any reason except adultery, except them cheating on you in a physical way. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit later as well. And so then their question is, well, then why did God give Moses the ability to command one to have a certificate of divorce to send her away? If you're saying only for this reason, why did God do that? Jesus' response is, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And then listen to this, to which his own disciples' response. This is the disciples. Their response to that moment is, if that's the case, then who in the world want to get married? It's better not to marry, they say, if you can only get divorced if they cheat on you. And I think it's important to recognize their reaction and their response and what Jesus is saying here in the midst of these other things when it comes to divorce, right? Their reaction, the idea you can only divorce your spouse over sexual immorality, is the same reaction they give to Jesus saying, hey, even your anger deserves the wrath of hell. Their reaction is the same reaction when he says, hey, if you even lust in your heart over someone, you need to cut your eye out, right? The response is, that's impossible, Jesus. What you're saying is impossible. There's no way that anyone could ever do that. That's what it takes to earn your way to heaven, which is part of Jesus' point. If we want to earn our way to heaven, we've got to be even more perfect in our promise on the wedding altar than we think, if that's going to be our statement to God in that day. And I want to sit in that reality for just a second here as a church together. Because I don't know about you, but I grew up here in the South. I grew up here in Little Rock, Arkansas. I grew up going to church my whole life. And in general, in the midst of churches with people empowered by the Holy Spirit, trusting in the words of God and everything that Jesus has taught when it comes to this, I mean, my whole life, my assumption is, well, of course, like, you fight with everything you can against getting divorced. Divorce in the church is the wrong thing to do. But I want us to sit in this for just a minute, because a lot of times if you grow up in that like I did, you don't give the challenge of marriage its due. You don't give the impossibility of loving someone perfectly in oneness from the day that you walk down the aisle to the day that you go to meet your maker its due and its challenge. If you're really trying to do what God said in marriage, it is virtually impossible, especially apart from Christ. Now, I'm not saying there aren't people who have stayed together in their marriages before apart from Christ. There's lots of non-Christians, I think, who've stayed in their marriages their entire life, okay? But I'm not talking about people who, maybe because of external social pressure in a different era, a different time, in a certain culture, or whatever it is, have learned to kind of live in a home, at times two separate lives under the same roof, just for the sake of not getting a divorce. People can do that. They may find other ways to kind of gratify their flesh or whatever it is they need to do. I'm talking about true oneness, right? I'm talking about the promise you make when you say, I want to be one with you emotionally, spiritually, financially, relationally, physically, all of it. The promise I'm making to you is to be completely one and to love you like God loves me. That promise, apart from the power of Jesus Christ in your life, is impossible. And that's what the people were feeling. And I can say that as someone, I mean, when I think about my own life, I trusted Jesus when I was 6 years old. I was raised in a godly home. I saw a godly marriage modeled for me in my parents. My wife and I got married. We were high school sweethearts and got married early on. I've gone to seminary. I've taught on marriage. I've counseled people on marriage. I've done tons of weddings. And I have an incredible wife who does 1,000 things right every day. And yet I can tell you, in 23 years of marriage, there have been moments where even we have looked at each other and said, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can keep doing this. Because as wonderful as marriage is, as incredible of a gift as it is, and it is, and the joy of it is incredible, and any of you that have experienced that know that, it can be hard. Two broken people trying to work on their relationship and their sin with Jesus, coming together to try and love each other in oneness, it can be hard. So as amazing of a gift as it is, listen, if you've walked through that, if you've gotten that point of saying, I don't think I can do this anymore, you're not alone. You're not alone. But there's a reason why Jesus uses this, right? As an example of impossibility apart from him. He's walking through these things that are impossible. Anger, man, no matter how much I want, I'm going to feel some anger at times. Lust, man, I don't know about that divorce apart from that one thing? Is that really possible? That's part of his point here. It's part of his point. Which in a similar way is why he goes on to talk not only about our promises on the altar to one another, but our promises in general. Look at verse 33. He says, again, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your own head, for you can't make one hair white or black. But let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. See, everyone in Israel knew, looking back to the Old Testament, if you made a promise and invoked the Lord's name, you better keep that promise, or lightning bolts might come, right? That was kind of the idea there. If you make a promise and you invoke God's name, you better keep it or you're going to have to deal with God. But naturally they thought, okay, but as long as I don't invoke God's name, then that promise is kind of a B-team promise, right? Like I can kind of say other stuff and just not invoke his name. And if I keep it or if I don't keep it, if I weasel out of it, it's not that big a deal because I didn't say in the name of the Lord. Well, because of that, at times they had gotten used to breaking all kinds of promises as long as they didn't use the Lord's name. And so in order to make someone know they were really serious about it, right, at times they would say, by heaven, I promise you I'm going to follow through on this. Or by the very ground I stand on the earth, I promise you I'm going to follow through on this. Or whatever it was, they would invoke something else besides God to kind of show you, hey, I'm really serious about this. Especially in an oral culture where they didn't have a lot of pen and paper laying around. So most business was done through handshakes and promises, right? So in the midst of that, they had gotten used to this kind of scenario where people were getting divorced left and right as long as they gave a certificate, where people were breaking their promises left and right as long as they didn't invoke the name of the Lord. And so Jesus shows up and he says, no, it's not just in a lifelong promise when you walk down the aisle on the altar that you got to be perfect if you want to earn your way to heaven, but in every promise you make to anyone about anything, you have to be perfect if you want to earn your way to heaven. Every deal you make in business, you have to follow through on perfectly. Every shekel you borrow with a promise to pay it back, you got to pay back every cent. Every social gathering you promise to go to, you got to show up at. Every program you promise to volunteer for, you need to fulfill that every single time. You shouldn't have to make, Jesus' point is, you shouldn't have to make a special caveat request extra phrase in order for people to know you're really serious about what you're promising. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. If it comes out of your mouth, you ought to do it. You ought to follow through on it. You ought to be true because that's who God is. That's what God does. Every word out of his mouth doesn't need a special caveat. If he said it, it's going to happen. If he said it, he's going to follow through. If he makes a promise, he will do it. He will accomplish it no matter what the obstacle, no matter what is in front of him. To which the response was in the heart of the people, the same thing we've been seeing in the Sermon on the Mount through all these examples, impossible. Let your yes be yes and your no be no every time, no matter what it is, no matter what comes up in my life after I make that promise, no matter how I feel later about it, no matter what changes between now and then, Jesus, nobody does that. That's impossible. And listen, let me say this. If you're here this morning and you're someone who would listen to that kind of part of what Jesus is saying and say, well, hey, I don't know about everything else. I mean, yeah, I've gotten angry at times. Maybe I've kind of thought about someone else than my spouse in a way that I shouldn't, but I have never, ever lied. That's an easy one. Then let me just encourage you, you just did, okay? Nobody has ever really walked through life and not shaded the truth about something in their life, not held something back they should have confessed, not told the truth in every situation. Anyone that says they're not a liar is first and foremost a liar in the midst of that. It's impossible. So for the person who wants to earn their way to heaven and put their good deeds up against their bad and hope the scales balance in their favor, Jesus' response to that in this sermon is great. Have you loved your spouse perfectly the way that I've loved you? Because that's what marriage is supposed to be, a picture of God's love for us. Have you loved your spouse like that? As perfectly as I've loved you, forgiving them every day for sin after sin, staying faithful, even though you've played the harlot with me over and over and over and over again, even though you've gone to other idols and worshiped other things in your life and put other things before me and traded me for other sins and temptations, even though I'm faithful to you and forgive you, have you loved your spouse like that, no matter what? Have you always fulfilled your word every time, no matter what it is, fulfilled every promise that you've made on the earth, even if the person that you're promising it to didn't fulfill theirs, without some cultural excuse, without some magic phrase you put in front of it to get out of it? Because everything God speaks, he does perfectly, without wavering and without question. Now, none of us have done those things perfectly, which is Jesus' point. It's not meant to make us pull up our bootstraps and buck up and try harder and say, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to try even harder to impress God and to prove to him that I deserve to be in heaven with him forever. No, it's not meant to make us try harder in our own flesh, but it's also not meant to make us wallow in depression and self-loathing as if we could never do anything for Jesus. It's meant to crush our pride and make us turn to grace, make us turn to the cross, make us be desperate for his promise of that and for its forgiveness, right? It's meant to show us, just like the Israelites in his day, their need for what Jesus is going to do on the cross. He's preparing their hearts for that. And so let me say this, okay? Because I'm going to turn and talk a little bit about breaking our oaths and about divorce and about how the gospel helps empower us for that as a church. But before I do that, Jesus' primary point in the Sermon on the Mount coming to these Israelites is to prepare them for the fact that they need the gospel. They need the cross. They need him. They cannot be good enough. And even if you thought you're good enough when it comes to anger and murder, and even if you thought you're good enough when it comes to lust and adultery, he's going to say, great, how you doing in your marriage? He's going to say, great, how are you doing keeping every single promise you've ever made and every commitment you've ever made? He's going to keep systematically working through illustrations and ideas to finally bring you to your knees to say, if that's what it takes, I'm in trouble. That's the point. So do not leave here today. Do not leave here today. If that's hitting you like a ton of bricks, maybe for the first time, without talking to somebody, talk to me, talk to Cody, talk to Cameron, talk to Jesse, talk to any of our elders here, go to the Connection Center. Turn to the person next to you if someone invited you here and say, hey, what is he talking about? Or you can text the word follow to the number there in your bulletin. One of us will follow up with you to have this conversation. Don't leave here today without humbling yourself before God and trusting in the grace of Jesus Christ for salvation. It's the main point of what he's preaching here. But even though, like we've said, the primary point of this sermon is to show all of us our need for grace and forgiveness, once we're in Christ, once we placed our faith in him, once the Holy Spirit has come and dwelled us in power, which is what happens when we believe in Jesus Christ and changed our hearts, now we can begin to share in the joy of holiness. We can begin to share in the joy of obedience. We can see him begin to give us victory in our marriages and in our telling of the truth and in our fulfilling our commitments in ways that we couldn't before apart from his power. See, apart from him, we can't fulfill our vows to our spouse, and we don't fulfill our vows to each other. But in Christ, we can begin to see victory, which is why, church, we should see a difference in the divorce rates in the church than we do in the world, and we don't. Why is that? Why is that? Why is it when you run the stats, the exact same numbers inside the church as outside the church? If we have a Savior who's been faithful to us and who's committed his life to us no matter what and loved us, and then empowered us by his Holy Spirit in us to begin to help us actually follow in his footsteps, why is it not any different? It should be. It should be. One of the joys that we get to be as Christians as we walk down here on the earth after we're saved is we get to show the world a little glimpse of what is to come, a little glimpse of heaven on earth. The Bible calls us first fruits of the harvest that is to come when Jesus returns and comes back. We're supposed to give people a glimpse of the kingdom and how we love each other and how we live with each other and how we treat each other. And so listen, even though there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus if you've walked through something like divorce before, maybe before you came to Christ or even in a biblical way after you came for Christ. There's no condemnation or shame in that, but we should see less of it in the church as you come to Christ. We should see less of it in the church as we begin to walk with him in obedience because of who he is and because of who he's conforming and making us to be in the midst of that. People should be able to bank on your word as much or more than anyone else's around town. People doing business here in the church should not be the kind of people that someone says, yeah, man, I just don't know if I can enter into a contract with him, or I don't know if I can hire their firm because I'm just not sure they're going to follow through and do the work they do. That happens in the church. We have people come to us at times and ask us to work those things out because people naming the name of Christ go into business and then rip each other off. That should never happen. We should fulfill our vows to each other and our promises because of the hope that we have in Jesus. And you say, okay, so how do I do that? Is there a book I need to read? Like, is there a class I need to take? Well, I would say definitely, yes. There are marriage classes and books we need to take and we need to read. There's lots of helpful information out there. But what I wouldn't want to miss is, more so than some other piece of information out there that we need to have in order to really do that well, the primary thing we need to do is keep digging deeper and deeper into the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the primary thing we need to do. Okay? It's the gospel that saves us and the gospel that sanctifies us. It's the gospel that gets us into heaven and the gospel that continues to show us how to live in a heavenly way. And you say, Ben, what do you mean? How does the gospel grow me when it comes to keeping my commitments, comes to telling the truth, comes to lying? How does the gospel help empower me and show me how to do that well? Well, think about it for a minute. One of the reasons we're tempted to lie to each other is because we're afraid that if people really knew the truth about us, they wouldn't look at us the same anymore, right? And one of the reasons that we hide the things that we're embarrassed by and we tell a little different version of whatever story we're telling is because we're a little worried if they really knew us inside and out, if they really knew everything we were and who we were, man, they wouldn't treat us the same, they wouldn't look at us the same, they may not want to be around us anymore, they may kind of remove us from their social circle, whatever it is. We get worried that people aren't going to treat us the way that God would treat us, and so we shade the truth. We lie out of fear of how someone may view us. They're never going to trust us again. They're not really going to forgive us and move forward in truth and hope again. But we dive deeper and deeper into the reality that God knows every inch of who you are, every thought you've ever had, every action in public and in secret we've ever done and ever will do, and yet he loves us enough to send his son to die for us. Think about that for a minute. God knows everything about you that you're scared to death to share with anybody else, and he loved you enough to send his son to die for you. And we breeze over that phrase a whole lot of times when we say it, but think about that for a minute, parents. Who would you actually send your child to die in their place for? Anybody? I don't know if most of the parents here would do it for anybody, right? That amount of love is overwhelming when you really put it in human perspective. And yet God loves you that much, even though he knows everything about you. So here's the thing. If the God of the universe, the only one whose opinion really matters, loves you that much to send his son to die for you, even knowing everything about you, then we shouldn't be afraid to share whatever we need to share with whoever we're around. With human beings made in his image who are fallen and broken, who are going to have to stand before him anyway in the same way, why are we intimidated to share that with other people if we need to, when the God of the universe, the only one that matters, knows it anyway and loves us anyway? We have his acceptance. Our identity is found in him and being his child and being forgiven. We don't have to be afraid of that. That's how the gospel helps us tell the truth. Romans 8:1 says there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because our sins have been forgiven. He knows them all and he's forgiven them all. We don't have to walk around in fear of being condemned by those around us, because the God of the universe accepts us. Not only that, not only about lying and kind of shading the truth or hiding the truth, but think about just fulfilling our commitments to each other that we make. We say we're going to do something. Why are we tempted at times not to follow through on it? Why do we punt on our promises at times when we say we're going to do something or be somewhere? Well, if you're asking me, 9 times out of 10, it's because something better came along. I mean, the reason why at times we're tempted to say, yeah, I'll do that for you. Yeah, I'll be there for you. Yeah, and then all of a sudden we don't show up or we don't follow through, we don't whatever, it's because something better came along. Some other way we wanted to spend that money that we promised that we would spend on whatever you were doing. Someone better wanted to hang out and spend time with us, and so we wanted to go do that instead, right? We fear that if we stick to our commitments, we're going to miss out on something in life. And so we do something else that we think is going to be better, more life-giving, more fulfilling, because we're only down here for a short amount of time in our minds, and we want to maximize it. We don't want to waste our time, so we commit to things, and we don't follow through on them because we want to do something that we think is better. How does the gospel help heal that in our hearts as believers? Look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 with me. First, it starts with the gospel. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. But then a lot of times we leave off the next verse. What does he say right after he talks about what Jesus has done for us on the cross? He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. What does that mean? That means God's prepared the perfect works for you to walk in. They're perfect already. He knows exactly what he needs you to do to glorify him and to bring you ultimate joy before the foundation of the world. And whatever you say yes to or no to is a part of his plan for you to walk through that perfectly by his grace to bring you ultimate joy. There is no better than. What you say yes to, follow through on. That is the best thing you can do. It's the best way you can spend your time, and you're not missing out on anything. Whatever you're missing out on is lesser than, it's not better than, because God is walking you through the perfect things he wants you to do on the earth before you see him face to face. We don't have to be afraid of missing out. By the way, we're going to live forever, so we got plenty of time to do whatever it is we're worried about missing out on. The gospel heals us of those things. What about in our promises of marriage to each other? Let's turn our attention toward the divorce and marriage side of what Jesus is saying. How does the gospel help us grow in that? Well, because the gospel shows us a Savior who's willing to say about his enemies even, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The gospel shows us a bridegroom who loves his bride, the church, and lays his life down for her, even though she is faithless to him. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. The saying is trustworthy. If we've died with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The gospel shows us a Savior and a spouse who's faithful to us, not because we're faithful back, church, not because we're perfect in how we treat our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, but because he is a faithful God. It's about who he is. It's about his character, not about our behavior. He doesn't need our love in order to love us back, because God is love. He's the essence of love. It oozes out of him and he pours it out even when he's not getting it from the people that he deserves it from. And in Christ, we can now be faithful even if we had been faithless in the past previously. In Christ, we don't have to be afraid of whether we grew up in a divorced home. Are we going to repeat that same cycle again and make those same mistakes? In Christ, we don't have to feel doomed that if we've already walked through a divorce before, whether biblical or unbiblical, that we're probably going to do it again. We don't have to be afraid of those things. In Christ, through the power of a faithful God who indwells us, we can reflect that faithfulness to the world around us. That what we are created to be in the garden, that we can be that. It's one of the things that we were saved for, to be a picture of God's love to the world around us. Christ can stop the cycle of divorce in our culture, in our families, in ourselves. It's a lie from Satan that we're doomed to repeat the past. We're a new creation. We've been forgiven. We can walk forward in faithfulness no matter what our past has been. Which is the last thing that I'll say this morning about how growing in the gospel helps us stay together for life in ways that the Israelites and the people around us every day think is impossible and unrealistic. Because in Christ, we can forgive ourselves and others in ways that we couldn't forgive before. Right? I mean, one of the reasons that even God would say that it's time to let someone's hardened heart go and divorce them on the earth, right? There's a couple of reasons for that biblically. And as elders, we grant biblical divorces here at Fellowship for the same reasons that Scripture allows us to, for abandonment and for adultery. Abandonment, 1 Corinthians, adultery throughout the Scriptures and other places, right? We grant divorces at times for abandonment because Christ says if we deny him, he will deny us in the verse we just looked at. Someone walks away from you, then you can be freed from that marriage moving forward. If they're saying, "I don't want anything to do with you, I don't care, your faith is weird, I'm out of here." We can walk through that with you. Or he says, for adultery, because physical oneness is a promise of all the other kinds of oneness that we talked about, right? Physical oneness is the seal, it's the covenant, it is the baptism of your marriage, if you will. Whereby what you say is, "I want to be one with you in all the ways we've already mentioned. Physically, I'll be one with you spiritually, financially, relationally, emotionally, in every way, shape, and form. I want to be one with you." And here's the picture of that, in that we come together and consummate that and do something that you can't undo. We become one in a way that you can't not become one anymore after you go through that together. It's the promise that I want to be one. And what God says is, he's like, if someone goes through that step of oneness with another person besides you, if you're their spouse, you can release them to go be one with that person. They're saying, whether they know it or not, "I want to be one with them." And you can say, "Okay, then you can go be one with them. I'm going to release you to go and do that." And the church can help you walk through that. You don't have to. I've known people whose spouses have done that and come back and apologized and repented and said, "I'm so sorry, I'll never do it again. I love you, I want to be with you." And they've forgiven them and their marriages are incredible. You don't have to choose that path. But that is something that God allows in the midst of our world and our hardness of heart to say, if you want to be one with that person, you can go and be one with that person. You're free to release them. But apart from those two things, the gospel shows us how we can stay together through every other thick and thin that could ever come across our path. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And here it is, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." we can forgive any offense as Christ has forgiven us. And that means forgiving our spouse even when they don't deserve it. And that means forgiving ourselves even when we don't deserve it. But here's the thing. We can't do that alone, church. We can't do that apart from His grace in our lives, and we can't do that apart from each other, encouraging us and building us up and supporting us in the midst of it. We need Jesus, and we need His church to walk through marriage together and to walk through divorces together at times, and to have Christ heal us in those ways. And I want you to watch the story or listen a little bit to Jason here in our own midst here on our Benton campus, who's walked through this with us as a church and just share some really powerful things about it. Listen to Jason share.
Hi, my name is Jason Talbert. 4 years ago, I went through one of the most profound crises I've ever had in my life. My marriage reached a point where I didn't think it would ever reach. And someone from fellowship reached out to me and ministered to me in a profound way as I was going through that. I was sitting in a place where I had what I thought was a great marriage. I had two healthy kids. I had just started a dream job for myself. I was living in a great house. I was the chairman of my finance committee at my local church and really thought I had everything figured out in life. And I remember as a kid, divorce was just seen as this, almost this stigma, this worst thing that could happen to you in your life. And I remember all sorts of other sins and other issues people would deal with in the church, but divorce was just almost seen as the worst thing that could ever happen to you. And so when that happened to me, it was so humbling because it was something I thought could never happen to me. This will never happen to me in my life. And to be hit with that just almost out of the blue just knocked me off my feet. When I was going through that crisis, I reached out to a friend of mine who I knew had been through a divorce. He was a guy I grew up with. I went to junior high, I went to high school with him. One of the things that he did was he invited me to his D group at Fellowship. And I met brothers and sisters in Christ in that group that put their arms around me, that ministered to me, that walked through that time in my life with me in a way that I needed at that time. When I came to Fellowship, I really came because someone who had been through this invited me to come. But what I found was both an acceptance of who I was and what I was going through, but also pointing me back to the biblical principles of what the Bible says about how I should deal with this. I remember the first night that I went to divorce care, I was anxious about going. I was nervous about sharing my story with a group of strangers that I had met. I remember I showed up that night, and a friend of mine who I'd met in the D group, David Watkins, was waiting for me in the foyer of Fellowship. And he had already been through the divorce care class, and he went to the class with me. One of the things that emphasized a lot was how to deal with forgiveness and reconciliation. And I think that was one of the things that challenged me, was truly forgiving the people who had hurt me, forgiving myself for the things that I had done, for being honest about the mistakes I'd made and things that I could improve and strengthen in my life. Don't be scared to reach out to someone who's going through this and encourage them and minister to them. If you're going through this, you should know that there is hope, that there is life after this, that things will get better. But you have to remain true still to who you are, to remain true to the principles that Christ teaches you as you're going through this journey.
I love the balance that Jason shares there, of just the forgiveness and grace and acceptance that the gospel brings, and at the same time, how it challenges us and convicts us to begin to walk in the truth anew, even in the midst of that. But you heard in his story, you know, someone reaching out to him. They didn't see that as a reason to move away from him or to reject him, but someone that said, man, come and hear about the love of Jesus. Come to our church where you can work through that with us, where you can hear the good news of Jesus Christ together. We need people in our lives reaching out in grace to say that. And I love that David showed up and met him there to walk through that with him. You're going to need the support of the church, of friends, of people around you, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. We want to help you with that. And there's a lot more we can say about divorce and remarriage, a lot more the Bible teaches about it. But for the sake of this message, let me just point you to two other resources in our church. You heard Jason there talk about divorce care. That's something we offer on our West Little Rock campus on Wednesday nights. It's a part of our midweek meeting and gathering that we have. You can register there online at fellowshiponline.com/divorcecare. It'll take you the information about that. Man, that's for people that are thinking about getting divorced, people that are currently in the middle of a divorce, or people that have walked through it already. That is for you. And we'd love for you to engage in that and to be around others who are walking through that as well. The other resource I want to point you to is our elders have written a position paper on divorce and remarriage for our church, along with a number of other position papers you might realize that we have. And so also in your bulletin there, there's a link to that part of our webpage where you can see all of our position papers, including the one on divorce and remarriage that goes into more detail about how we feel about that and how we think about that, how we wrestle through that, and what our elders see biblically in the scriptures about that. So point you to those two things as well if you want to continue to read and to study deeper. Well, man, let's pray and beg God to help us to be a faithful, truthful people even when we're tempted not to be by his power. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much that you are a faithful God. Jesus, one of the things that this Sermon on the Mount does for me is not only does it challenge me and convict me by the power of the Holy Spirit to trust you more, to trust your grace and gospel more, and begin to walk in victory in obedience of the things that I see in it, but it also makes me just be in awe of you more, in awe of how amazing it is that you have fulfilled the law perfectly, that you have been faithful to your bride even when we have been so faithless to you, that you have told the truth at every turn and fulfilled every commitment and every promise, no matter how hard it was, no matter what you had to give up to do it, no matter what you had to pass by or miss out on in order to fulfill your promises to me. Jesus Christ, how you not only have never committed those sins and things, but even the attitudes and the heart and the actions, it just makes me appreciate how glorious and perfect you are. Lord, may we be devoted to you as a people, the way that you are devoted to us. May we begin to reflect the glory of your relationship with us to the world around us and just appreciate who you are and what you've done in our hearts. In your name,